our lesson for this afternoon. And let's hold off on the kids at first, because I don't know if I have enough for every person here. So let's mostly start off with the teens and adults. And then if there's any left over, kids, you might have to look off with somebody next to you, okay? I do want to make sure the teens get one too, though. And we're going to be in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. You know, this thing of relationships is a big topic. It's a very important topic. And there's a lot of need for clear instruction in this area in society today. You know, God created intimacy. God created relationships. God is relational. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three in unity. And so God not only is relational, created relationships. God wants us to know how relationships are supposed to operate. You know, He didn't give us something that is so dangerous and something that is so, in a sense, deadly as this thing of relationships, if it's not dealt with or handled correctly, like giving us a grenade and then telling us to just figure out how it works. And then the whole time we're trying to figure out how this thing works, we're taking off arms and legs, destroying little pieces of our life. Because we don't know how relationships are supposed to work. And we think that maybe God has left us in the dark on how to do this, how to give instruction, how to receive instruction, how to be guided in this path of how to do relationships in a godly way. And all the time, right under our nose, and right in the middle of what we would consider the wisdom books of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, God tells us how relationships are supposed to operate in this great book. A lot of times the book of Song of Solomon is taken as an allegory. And in a sense, there are some pictures here that you'll see of Christ in the church. But what you see primarily is a relationship between a man and a woman that's developed in a godly way to the marriage. And then not only when they get married does it end, but God teaches us in the same book how to deal with conflict in the marriage. So everything that we need is right here. And so we don't have to destroy ourselves. We just need to pay attention to the instructions that we're going to get from this great book. And so I hope that this study, as we continue in our study, it's an ongoing study, we'll have 8 lessons, this is lesson 2, that we'll learn how to do this thing right. We're not going to study the whole book of Song of Solomon, because in the end what we want to know how to do is deal with attraction between a man and a woman, how it is on the man's side, how it is on the woman's side, how to, you know, see things from a biblical perspective whenever you start to get to know each other. And what do you do in that process? You know, culturally speaking, we would look at it as like dating, but we don't do the way the culture does, so we'll just look at it the way God wants it to be looked. That's a transition time before you start the courting process, which, by the way, the courting process, it's not a game. There's an intent. There's an intent, a purpose for it right at the beginning. And if the courting process has started, then it's already determined that this is somebody that is approved and is acceptable, and we're just trying to see if it's something God might do, and the courting process does that. It's not something where you're testing people or trying people out, okay? It's very important. And listen, when people who don't know how to do this, you know, get involved with these relationships and just hurt themselves over and over and over and scar their lives. And there's no reason for us to do that. So let's have prayer. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of our text, Song of Solomon chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll get started after we pray. The Song of Songs. which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me unto his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Let's pray. Father, this afternoon, God, we need you. I need your help. So I pray, God, for your help in this message. And then, God, I pray for your church, that you'd open our hearts and help us to learn, Lord, how to do this, how to not only approach a relationship correctly, but, God, how to instruct and guide the next generation. And then, Lord, I pray that there'll be principles here that'll help us to be the wife and husband you want us to be. The Christian that you want us to be, Lord. So we pray for your help in that way, and Lord, for your blessings in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, today we're doing part one of our series, or rather a two-part series on attraction, and so this one has to do with the man, okay? Now, on your first blank, let's write this word, maybe. No, I gotta turn it on. Let's see. Are you ready? Okay. God is not against intimacy, write the word intimacy, or intense passions. He wants us to be equipped to harness these feelings before it is time for them to be enjoyed. So what we're saying here is God isn't against a relationship that involves, you know, the attraction and the dating in a sense, the courtship, the marriage, and then the sexual relationship after marriage, the continued romance, all of these things God wants us to enjoy. He wants us to understand how these things work. They are to be enjoyed. They're of God and they're good, but they need to be in God's bounds. They need to be within God's restrictions. And so that we would approach relationships correctly, I'm passionate about this subject because I see so many young people who see God's pattern and they look at it as something that is dull or boring or, you know, without passion. But it's the furthest from the truth that doing it God's way not only is full of passion, but it's the way that God designed it to be. It's the kind of passion that God wants you to enjoy that is absent of the guilt. So that when you come through a relationship that's been done right, and you know, maybe you haven't done things right up until now, and that's okay, but we can do things right from here on out, and we start to employ things that God says in His Word, we'll begin to feel and we'll begin to experience the blessings that God designed in this intimacy, in this relationship, which are healthy and good and right. That God's pattern is boring or outdated, or to be shunned can't be further from the truth. Can't be further from the truth. God's approach to relationships is very often different than ours. And we would approach relationships by, looking at a person one way, whereas God wants us to continue in His path and see things His way. And so as we do that, let's remember a few extra notes as we go on here. Number one, the book was written in poetical fashion. I think we need to remember that. Write the word poetical. Like most songs, it's full of poetry and symbolism. And if you were a Jew, then maybe you would understand some of those symbols or the symbolism that Solomon is using there. And our studies will help us to uncover what he is saying there in reference to the relationship. And that's important as we study. Second, this personal commentary. This is a personal commentary on a real relationship developed God's way. So write the word real. This is a couple who did it right in this sense, in this situation. And they're looking back, giving instruction, almost giving us snapshots of how they did it. And that's how, and it's so powerful as we develop it. Third, we'll learn that we are not looking for the right person, but the right type of person. Write the word type, T-Y-P-E. You say, wait a second, that sounds wrong. We're not looking for the right person, but the right type of person. Sometimes I think, you know, young people are guilty of just waiting for the perfect person, like the perfect, you know, almost like in a mystical sense. Like God sort of uses, you know, this magical sort of feeling that draws us together and we're for each other because it's just so magical. Or like the Bible is some sort of diviner's wand or something. Like you just let yourself feel your way to, and then you'll be led to them. That's not how God works in relationships. God wants you, and see, here a lot of people get so that they're looking for somebody like that. They're just waiting for the magic, you know, like the Disneyland type thing. And when they feel the magic, then, oh, it's got to be the one. But here's what they don't know. They don't know what type of person God wants them to even be looking for. And so we need to know what type of person God wants us to be interested in. And then we'll let God use that to bring us to the one he wants us to be with. You see? And that's what we're saying there. And so we're in the next sessions. We're going to see what the right type of person looks like. Okay, so first, in verse number two, look what it says. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So this is from the woman's perspective. And so she says, let him. And so now what we're going to see is what the man is to be. What God is wanting the man to be. It all starts off with the man. By the way, when God created men, he created Adam. And Adam's first relationship was with who? With God. It was Adam and God. And that's the way God designed it. Adam and God. Before Adam got Eve, he got God. And that's what we need. A relationship, a romantic relationship, is designed to start off with a man and his relationship with who? God. Write the word God. The name God. That's what it's supposed to be. You know, I got all these boys, and I'm blessed to have them, you know. Especially every time I go to a wedding, and I think to myself, man, I'm kind of glad I have all these boys, you know. But anyway, if I did have a daughter, okay, and some guy came to me, and he was interested in my daughter. I think this is what I would say to him. As he came to me and said that, or maybe I would go to him, and I would say, "Listen, son, for some reason my daughter likes you, and whatever reason it is, you know, it's there. There's a couple things that we're going to need to talk about before we move forward from this point. First of all, when did you come to faith in Christ? When did you bow the knee?" So I'm going to need you to tell me that. Because if you're going to want my daughter to follow you, I want to know who you are following. Okay, one. Number two, where did you read in your Bible today? Go ahead and show me. Oh my goodness. Yeah. And number four, or rather number three, this is what I would say. Tell me what you think of the book of Habakkuk. Do that for me. Listen, God wants us, whenever it comes to this thing of relationships, to understand that this can't start. It can't start until it starts with a relationship with God. That's where it starts. And when a relationship starts, when a man is not in a right relationship with God, then what we're seeing is that he's not in submission to God, and a relationship is being established with a rogue man. Write the word rogue in your blanks. Rogue. The word rogue means vagabond. He is under no submission. Write the word no. He's irresponsible. And if he doesn't demonstrate himself irresponsible in the relationship thus far, he will demonstrate himself irresponsible. He will become abusive, selfish, submissive to his own passions. And listen, all of those things will drive a woman crazy. A rogue man. We're going to see some more on this subject in a little bit later. The woman in our first verses here, verses 1 through 4, she is looking back. They're married at that point, and she's looking back to show her attraction and what sparked her attraction in this man that she is going to get married to or get engaged to and to be married to later. She's starting off by saying, listen, I got attracted to him, but let me tell you about what attracted me. Okay, so that's what we're going to see. What is that attraction? He says, kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The woman opens by revealing the physical attraction that's at work in a strong way. By the way, can I go ahead and say this? That physical attraction, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being physically attracted to somebody. But look what she says next in that verse. For thy love is better than wine. So really what she's saying here is that she is loved. She's feeling loved. Not just that there's a physical thing going on there, but that she's loved. What is wrong in relationships today? I mean, you could just make a survey and see what's happening out there with relationships. We can see the mess that kids are getting into today. What is it based upon? Well, it's based upon the exciting, the physical. Write that. It's based on physical attraction. What's wrong in the system of marriage? It's based on the physical attraction. And as I said a minute ago, there's nothing wrong with the physical attraction, but it has to remain in the bounds of God's plan for things to develop into a relationship for marriage. And so we need to keep it in God's bounds. Listen, physical attraction in that sense it's desirable, it's permissible, it's part of our nature, that attraction. And it's the first stage of developing a relationship is that we would see somebody that we would be attracted to, but we need to understand something here is that whenever she is attracted to him, we're not talking about a sensual, sexual, sort of attraction that's happening here. We're seeing an attraction that is not just physical or temporal, but it also has a spiritual element to it. And we know it's true because as we go on later and it does become sexual, and by the way, Solomon does have graphic information in regards to sexual desires and relationships in this book, which for a time there would be a time to study that particular subject. And we'll talk about some of it in our course of studies as we talk about this. Because listen, kids need to know, young people need to know, and often we as adults need to understand how sexuality works. In the marriage, there's a lot of problems whenever men and women don't understand how sexuality works. Especially with young people, they need to be taught these things. And they need us to be the ones who teach them from a biblical perspective on how these things, attraction and sexuality and all of these passions and desires that, are naturally aroused in them whenever they, have certain feelings towards somebody, that there is a biblical model and pattern to do these things, and they need to learn these things from us. That's what I'm trying to say here. Look at chapter 2. This is what I wanted to show you. Because these things have to be harnessed. These sexual desires, they need to be harnessed and brought into God's control. Brought into captivity, if you would. Look at verse number 5. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Look at verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Now, listen, what position is that? Whenever it speaks of his left hand being under her head, behind her neck, and his right hand embracing her, this is a very sexual position. You see? Now look at verse number 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. So here's what Solomon is saying. The desires are right, but they have to be harnessed and kept in the right place. Until he please, until the right time. And when the right time is there, then God says it's permissible. It's right at the right time. And this is what, you know, we need to see here. We need to understand that the physical attraction is, it's fine, but it needs to be kept in the bounds, in God's bounds. And in chapter 1, go back to chapter 1. Whenever Solomon here, this woman is speaking of Solomon, of this relationship, she says, "For thy love is better than wine," but she is not only speaking of this physical attraction that she has to him, she also speaks of something else. Look at verse number 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. So in Solomon's day, here he's speaking, there's the note here about the ointments. In Solomon's day, they would not have bathing or baths available readily, like, thank the Lord we have it today. And so what they would do often is they would scent themselves with oils and ointments so that they would have sort of a pleasing scent about them, and that it would also keep their skin from drying out in the desert heat. So he had all these pleasing sort of fragrances going on, and she was looking at this, and she's saying this is a desirable thing, like a deodorant or a cologne or an aftershave. This was a desirable thing, she's saying. You know, and boys get mixed up with this. We go to church camp, and the guys, listen, moms and dads, fight the urge of buying your kids those Axe bottles, okay? Shh. It doesn't cover up stink, okay? I mean, we're not using oils from the Old Testament. Axe is not the same thing. You can still, here's what you got. A strong Axe scent and BO mixed together, and it's worse. And that's what we got. Well, that's what we're talking about here. She's intoxicated. I mean, she is overwhelmed with his scent, with his looks, with his attraction. And she's attracted to him. Yeah. But look what she says next. Verse 3. She said, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth." So her perspective on attraction is not just appealing to the physical. She is appealing to the spiritual. So write that. Oh, I think I missed one. Sorry. Yeah, remains in the bounds of God's plan. I think you probably got that. So the next one is spiritual. An appealing spiritual attraction. She's attracted to his reputation of godliness. What does it say in Proverbs 22, verse 1? It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." You know what it says in Ecclesiastes 7, 1? "A good name is better than precious," what? Ointment. As ointment poured forth, she says. Yep. A good name. Praise the Lord. Ointment would be like if you were to note these verses. I don't know if they're in your book or not, but Exodus 31:11 speaks of oil being used in the tabernacle to worship God. In other portions in Exodus, oil is poured out on the priest in order to dedicate them solely for the service of God. Oil in Leviticus 2:1 is poured on someone of the poured on some of the offering given to God here. And so what we're seeing this woman say when she says, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth," she's saying, your name, your reputation is that God is with you. Your reputation is that you're godly, your character, your virtue, your integrity. It shows that your relationship, all of these characteristics flow from your relationship with God. That's what she's seeing. Like oil, like pure oil that was set apart for the use of God, she's saying that's what he is. She identifies the beauty of Solomon, but what attracted to him was not just the outward. It was the inward. It was the spiritual. It says next, identifying the true spiritual character of someone is much harder than identifying spiritual, or rather physical, beauty. Isn't that right? It's a lot easier to find somebody that's attractive to you and then convince yourself they're a good person than to really find out who they are. Who they are in relation to God. Where they are in a relationship with God. The physical is natural. The spiritual requires discernment and objectivity. You have to have your eyes opened and your heart open to the Spirit of God. This woman wants this man because he's rightly related to God. That's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Her evaluation of Solomon's character also reveals what her own. Write the word reveals. Reveals her own. So what we're saying there is, what you're normally attracted to is what you are in character. The reason she was able to look beyond the superficial attraction of the physical and take note of the internal character is because of her, or rather, she herself was a lady of internal character. Yeah. You know what she noticed? She noticed that the virgins love thee. Virgins are pure. What does that say about him? It says this guy's godly. He's not just physically attractive, but he's internally motivated and right with God. It's revealed. Knowing that attraction can keep you from seeing the clear and objective perspective, she takes note of what others, pure morally, say about him. What's that mean? It means she listens to counsel. She pays attention to what other people think about him. It's easy to get caught up in the tunnel vision whenever you have that attraction going on. But whenever you're willing to be objective and completely focused so that you will be willing to get past the physical and get down to the real nuts and bolts. I mean the real, who is this person on the inside? Then that's going to take some work. And by the way, you're in trouble if you try to do it on your own. You need to get some help. You need to sit down with people who love you and who love God. By the way, that second part is very important. They're both important. But we need somebody who's going to lead you or give you guide instructions in the ways of God and not, you know, not just trust our feelings about this. But who is this person? Does this person love God? Are they real? Is it a show? Who is this person? As I said, it's easy to get caught up in the tunnel vision whenever attraction is there, or when your heart is there, when your feelings are there. Verse number 4, look what she says. She speaks of this thing, we. Verse 4, I think this is good. Draw me, we will run after thee. You see that we? What is that saying? Well, it means that this guy's going somewhere. We're not only just looking for somebody, you know, who's a good guy. I mean, this is a good guy. Does a lot of good stuff. But we're not only seeing, you know, what we're looking at, like whether, you know, physical attraction or maybe whether they're a good person, but where are they going? Like, okay, like I mentioned, if I had a daughter and some dude wants to go with my daughter, I want to know who you are, because I want to know where you're going. Because if you want my daughter to go with you, I want to know where you're going. Where are you going to be in 5 years? Where are you going to be in 10 years? Draw me, and we will come after you. Would you be willing to say we're all going to load up in a car and so-and-so is going to drive? Because we're okay with the direction they're going. We're okay with where they're heading. That's what she's saying here. This guy's going the right way. He's living for God. He's right with God. He's passionate about God. I mean, God is number one. This is where we're going. Draw me. We're going to go after thee. Let's go. Yeah. He was confident, he was strong, and he was spiritual. It's clear to see, isn't it? Now, I said earlier that we're going to close with, we're going to come back to this idea of a guy and his relationship with God. So write that again with me, if you would. Come back to the importance of having a relationship, starting with a man and his relationship with God. Some men can never be husbands. Did you hear that? Some men can never be husbands. I didn't say that he can't be married. I said that some men can't be husbands because he doesn't know how to be a bride yet. You say, wait a second, a bride. Romans 7:4. He doesn't know how to follow Jesus. He doesn't know how to follow his Father. So if you'll write that a man can't be a husband until he has been a bride, and a man can't be a leader until he has been a follower. Whoops. There. Military understands that the strength of fellowship is before leadership. Be a good follower. A man may not be rightly related, or rather, a man who's not rightly related to God is what kind of a man? He's a rogue man. And rogue means a vagabond. He's under no submission. He's reckless. The only thing he's submissive to are his own passions. He's reckless, and it leads to these things. You got to note these things, okay? They're not in your book, but I want you to get this, okay? And this is how dangerous this is. It's like, remember the grenade I said? This is what kids are doing today. They're blowing their lives apart because they won't listen to this. But it's a right relationship. A man who's in submission to God. A man who's not full of himself, full of pride. I don't need any guidance. I don't need any instruction. He's a rogue. You better get away from him. Better get away from him. Because here's what will happen. He will be irresponsible. He will waste. He'll waste you, your money, your kids, your finances. He'll be wasteful in life. He'll be irresponsible. And ladies, you know it's true. That drives any woman nuts. Irresponsibility in that way. He'll be abusive. He'll be tired of the agitations of life. And he'll take it out with an angry spirit because he's not submissive. Better watch it. He'll be abusive. He'll be indifferent. Because ambition. He'll be so ambitious to move and promote. His hobbies will consume him. He'll be apathetic. Apathetic in your relationship. Apathetic in his love for you. And then he'll get indifferent towards you. These things kind of go together. And then, you know, he'll get a wink from somebody at work. And there'll be interest there. And we see where those things go. Rogue man. A right relationship with God is what empowers a man to be free of any of those things I just said. A man who is not rightly related to God is not equipped to have enduring love. So this is kind of a two-part thing. Guys are thinking, Pastor, move on. Mercy. No, we need these things to inspire us, guys, to be the guy, to be the man God wants us to be. But ladies, we need these things to inspire us to be submissive and to receive guidance and to help those who need this guidance. You see? Watch this. I want to emphasize on this before we finish. In your quest for a mate, don't look for someone who's doing stuff for God. Please don't do that. You need to find the special someone who shows living evidence that their life flows from submission to God. That's the difference. Well, you know, I got all this attraction and got all these feelings and got all this. you know, magical things happening, you know. And the cherry on top is he likes to do things for God too. Oh, but this is going to be better. Yeah, it could be a lot better. It could be the foundation that he's totally in submission to God and everything in life is built on that. That's the guy you want. Amen. And guys, that's the kind of guy we need to be. Now, this isn't an exhaustive study. We'll be doing some more on this in our next study on attraction. This is part one. But hopefully we've encouraged you with some good thoughts this afternoon. Father, we love you. I pray for, Lord, your help in the area of attraction for our young people, that they would understand that this whole thing needs to be based upon a right relationship with you. I pray that you'd help me to be a good teacher and for our church to be, Lord, open to your leading in their life. So we pray for your help, please. And I pray for some of these young people that want to do this right. I pray that you'd help them, please, to be in submission to you. And God, I pray for your strength in that way. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your heart, let's do business with the Lord, please. Organ plays. Might be that we need to make a commitment today that we'll continue to submit to the Lord in this area.